Hope you'll be in prayer for me this morning and for yourselves, and that the Lord would bless the things that are on my mind. We mentioned last week, if you were here, and I tried to kind of steer away and look at some other things, so I wasn't able to do that. And so I'm going to go back to the same portion of Scripture that we looked at last week, maybe go a little further than what we went last week with some of the study of this. But I can see, at least in my mind, it is so important for us as God's people to recognize and appreciate and let's see if I can get all the right words that I want to use together, but to recognize that God's word is the truth. And when we recognize that God's word is the truth, and you say, because what we see today is so many people arguing with God's word. They will say, they might say they're arguing with you as a Christian and what you believe. But if what you believe is in God's word, then they're arguing with God. And so we need to learn to think that way. As we're having conversations with people, or as we're talking about what we believe and what we stand for, and even in this line of thinking that we started last week, can go in several different areas. And as I was thinking about it last night and this morning, it probably will over the next several weeks. But the theme that I want to talk about is the same thing that we used last Sunday, and that is to go back to John chapter 18. And in John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and is he's gone through the, you know, I did all this last week, but I'll give you the 90 second recap, but I'll give you the however many minute recap, you know, to go through this. But Jesus is in the garden praying. Nicodemus comes, not Nicodemus. Let me lose my brain all of a sudden, right? As we think about the disciples, the high priest came with them, and what's that? No, that's the high priest. So they came and to take Jesus away. And of course, we know the discussion that was had. They came and said, you know, where's Jesus? Jesus said, here am I. Why are you, you know? So they came and they took him away. And as they carried him before the various priests, they carried him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas passed him off over to Pilate. Pilate passes him off over to Herod. You know, Pilate gets to talking to him, finds out, oh, he's from Nazareth. Nazareth's not in my jurisdiction. He's in Herod's jurisdiction. So he sends him over to Herod. Herod examines him. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And all of this is going on. And as we said last week, you can get the idea, excuse me, Jesus was the hot potato. Everybody kind of wanted to do something, but nobody actually wanted to be the one to do something. And so it's like, you know, it's not my job, somebody else's job. They pass the buck around to this guy, that guy. Y'all have never seen anybody do that, right? Nobody wanted to take responsibility for what was about to take place. And so as we get here into the latter part of the, or a portion of the 18th chapter, I won't say the latter part, but it is, he says, let's step into this again and we'll read it again. Pilate, verse 33, entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him and said, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? So, now, did Jesus really have to ask that question? Right. Brother Rodney's over here shaking his head. Pilate, Jesus would have known exactly why Pilate said that, but he asked Pilate the question so Pilate would think about why he was saying that. So he comes in, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus' response to this is, do you say this of yourself or did somebody else tell you, right? And so Pilate answered and says, am I a Jew? You know, they're passing the buck way off every time you look at it saying, you know, am I a Jew? You know, how would I know these kind of things if you're the king of the Jews? Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And I apologize for my coughing. I told y'all I had a cold. It's better, but I still got the little cough. So anyway, y'all pray for me. So he says, your chief priest brought you to me. What have you done? You know, what is it? What crime have you committed? Well, the truth is, you know, he really hadn't committed any crime. But he says, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom. Y'all got to pray for me. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. We mentioned this last week. This is so important to realize that Jesus himself said his kingdom is not a worldly kingdom. Today, we have so many people looking for Jesus to come back, set a kingdom up here in this world, centered with him sitting on a seat in Jerusalem and so forth. And Jesus plainly says, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not a worldly kingdom. It's not going to be a kingdom where there's a... let's see, we'll start it off being on the maybe on semi on the nice side. It's not a kingdom centered in Rome, where somebody's sitting on a seat over there claiming to be the direct representative of Jesus Christ and of God. It's not a kingdom centered around Jerusalem, where some nation is seated. It's not a kingdom that has a king that's a worldly king. The king of this kingdom and of this world has a throne, my friends, that's in heaven above. And his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And he tells us here, if this kingdom were of the world, then would we fight? It would be a fight that we would take on because we would be in this world and we need to reign supreme. But it's not a kingdom of this world. Jesus fought the greatest battle that this kingdom has ever won on a cross on Golgotha's hill outside of Jerusalem, and he won, my friends, there that day. Okay? In spite of the fact that everybody looked at him and thought, well, you know, the disciples, what did the disciples do? The disciples, after his death, went away. Well, this Jesus that we had been following is now gone. He's dead. My friends, he won there that day in spite of the fact that it appeared that he had lost. You know, that's, y'all have heard me, if you've been around, y'all have heard me say this before. People go to the funeral home and, you know, somebody dies of cancer, they have a heart attack, and somebody says, well, they lost the battle. Well, my friends, it depends on your outlook. You know, if we're sitting there looking at this one that's lost their earthly life, and we know by the evidence of the life they've lived where they are today, I'm going to tell you, death, Bible says, this is not Charles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, death is swallowed up in victory. And so as we look at death here in this world, we need to get a different attitude for the child of God. What it really means. Oh, I apologize to y'all so much. I was not having this problem until I got up. So, y'all. So, as we look at this again in the scriptures, it says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then I would not be delivered to the Jews. But he was fighting a greater battle than what they had ever imagined was being fought there that day. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, last week, if you were here, you heard me at that point. I went back to John chapter 5, where it says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And so the talking about those of us that are dead and trespassing in sins actually hear the life-giving voice of the Son of God, whether we ever know we actually heard it or not, speaking down into our hearts and giving us life. And so he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And that's where we started last week. As we mentioned last week, we made the comment that it's very ironic, at least ironic to Charles Kitchens, that Pilate was standing in front of the one that the Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. First John chapter 1 says that as John the Baptist observed him coming into this world, he observed him as the one that was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. You know, as we've talked about this, I like to think about things like this from time to time, is, you know, God's grace, you know, is in Jesus Christ. He's full of grace. And so you and I have a measure of grace given to us through our salvation and through this life and through the things that you and I stand in need of from day to day. And in that, Jesus Christ is still full of grace. His grace never diminishes to a point that he's not full of grace because he gives grace to you and me. Okay, so as he stands here, Pilate is standing in front of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who wrote this book that is before me. And when I say wrote it, you say, well, Brother Charles, this was written by various men down through the ages, prophets and kings and farmers and fishermen and apostles. Yes, but it was inspired by the very Son of God himself and by the Spirit of God to be written. So, okay. So what can I say, right? Pilate says, what is truth? All right. So last week, again, as we were talking through these things, we talked about the fact that Jesus is praying in the garden in John 17. And as he does that, as he's praying there in the garden, he says, Father, keep these that thou hast given me from the evil, and sanctify them through thy word, for thy word is truth. Again, we need to recognize what the truth is. And I don't even, in one way, I almost hate to say it, keep saying this over and over and over again, but I think it's a problem that we're having in the world today. Is we don't recognize what the true source of truth is. Okay? And if we don't recognize where we're going to derive truth from, if you have a chlorotrimaton, this is now on tape, right? Taking drugs. If you have one, let me know. I will take it. And not yet. Not out of water yet. But water's not doing the trick for me today, so that'll be the next thing. If she doesn't have that, I'll go to a cough drop. I'm trying to even talk, not get so quiet, so excited, and it still doesn't work. Okay, honey, you are on the spot this morning. So if that'll work quick enough, maybe the tickle will get going. Okay, so Jesus says, and Pilate, okay, so we'll go back to the central question. Make sure I re-scramble my thoughts here. Pilate asks the question, what is truth? And last week I made the comment, I will make it again today, that is a central question that everybody is asking today. What is truth? Everybody's searching for what do I do and how do I know what I'm doing is right? Okay? And so it gets back to that all over again is, what is the truth? How do I know what to do? How do I know how to live my life? How do I know how to serve God best? How do I know how to be a good wife? How do I know how to be a good husband? How do I know how to be a good worker? What is the norm today says this? But does the norm go along with what God's word says? And so that's where we are today. And everybody's trying to still searching and hunting. And and Pilate was wanting to know, what is truth? What is the truth? You know, you're saying, Jesus, I bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay, so what is the truth? Well, Jesus is probably thinking, everything I've told you for the last 3.5 years is the truth. So, with that, let's turn over if we can. I'll try to read, and I'll try not to cough any more than I have to. But let's turn over to John chapter 8. And I'll probably have to read this. I'll probably end up spending the rest of the time in John chapter 8 this morning. In John chapter 8, it says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. I'll just start with verse 1 if y'all are following along. And early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, probably important for us to remember that the law, the Jewish law, required that both a man and if a man and a woman were committed and were committing adultery, the law commanded that both of them be stoned to death. But we can see a little bit about the hearts of these men here. And the fact that when they say this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, the only one they brought to the temple to Jesus was the woman. Now, should have been two brought, wasn't. So Jesus begins to examine this. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses' law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him. And I think that's exactly what they were doing. They were wanting him to make accusation against the woman, not bring up against the man. It shows the very heart of the Jews during that day that they blamed, especially the Jewish men. They blamed everything on the women. They wanted divorce for any cause. She burnt the biscuits today. You know, okay, we've got a reason for divorce. As long as they could lay blame on somebody else, they didn't have to take any blame themselves. And so they got to where they would divorce for any reason. They would blame things on their wives, on the women. And he said, now this. Now Moses and Moses' law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Again, I've heard various speculations. I could speculate. I'll try to refrain from that. What he might have written in the dirt, the Bible doesn't say. And that I can tell you assuredly, it doesn't say what he wrote. But I'll tell you, whatever he wrote got their attention. And he said, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Now, I think there's a principle here for us rushing so quickly to condemn other people that have problems, that have issues. And this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, and Jesus says, okay, y'all want to stone her? Let the one of you without sin cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down, he wrote on the ground. Again, the Bible doesn't say what he was writing. But I can tell you, whatever it was, they must have been paying attention to. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So, have you ever had a conversation with somebody that you ask somebody a question, and they just kind of don't really pay much attention to your question? You ask them again and they don't really look eye contact. They just kind of maybe doodling on the piece of paper or whatever they're doing, and you ask them again and he says, well, okay, let those of you without sin go ahead and get busy, you know. And y'all know I'm paraphrasing, but okay, you you non-sinners, go ahead and start stoning. Well, the eldest, the Bible says, made the first move, and he decided, okay, yeah, I'm getting out of here. Well, everybody followed him out. Finally, there's nobody left but Jesus and the woman. And Jesus lifted up himself, saw none but the woman, and said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, he didn't condemn her, but he did tell her, Leave here and don't continue in sin. He didn't put her down to some great extent. And I think there's an example again for you and me. You know, when we get to thinking, my sin, okay, I can look down on you because my sins aren't as bad as your sins. Now, we're talking here about Jesus Christ, the one who had no sin. But even Jesus said, I don't condemn you, but my charge to you is, go forth and sin no more. And I would say to every child of God, under the sound of my voice, or that would ever hear this, I would tell you, wherever you've been in the past, you can't do anything about it. But I can tell you, you can start today and go forward and do your best to not continue in the sins that you have had in the past and go forward in your service to God. And that's what God commands us to do each and every day. You say, I get up today. I can't help yesterday. I shouldn't be continually making excuses for today, saying, well, tomorrow I'll get another start on this thing. No, but I think our charge is each and every day, get up and go and serve God. And put the past behind you. You know, our sins, we can't help, to the extent of saying what's in the past, it's done. So what can we do? We can focus our thoughts and our minds on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is gracious enough not to condemn us and not to condemn us to everlasting burning eternity in hell. We can be thankful for that. And come forth and serve him day, you know, renewed and every day. So then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, now these guys had left. So who the them is, I'm assuming it goes on down here through here to say the Pharisees. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So first of all, he says, I'm the light of the world. Okay. He that followeth me won't walk in darkness. Again, here's direction for you and me. How do I follow Jesus? God's word is truth. How do we follow the truth? We follow God's word. We let God's word be our direction, our path, our light. You know, over in the Psalms, the psalmist said, Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How are we going to follow the light? How are we going to follow the truth? Well, we're going to do it by following after God's word. And so he says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go, ye cannot tell whence you come or whether you go. It's hard to get around the plain truth of Jesus' word when he's talking to a group of people, and Jesus looks at them and says, you don't know where you came from, and you don't know where you're going to. And he says, my word is true because I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. And then he carries on. Ye judge after the flesh. Now here's the key, and this is sometimes this is our problem. We judge after the flesh. He said of them, and it gets even more condemning to them as I go through this, okay? Because I think he plainly tells us as we go through this, they didn't have any other way to judge but by the flesh. But he says, ye judge after the flesh. He said, I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Today, when we're confronted with sin issues or questions, and people say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not judge. You're not to judge somebody else, okay? I'm not, when I condemn sin, I'm not judging. God's word is judging. And we need to get off of this thing of letting people, you know, put us down of saying, well, you shouldn't judge like that. Listen, I'm not condemning. Jesus didn't condemn. I'm saying go and sin no more. But if I tell you you're doing something wrong according to God's word, it's not Charles Kitchens that's condemning you, or it's not you that's condemning them. God's word is telling them it's wrong. Okay? And we need to, you know, again, this whole thing, what is truth? If we don't learn to get to where we can answer these kind of questions, and I'll tell you, Christianity's getting beat up right and left, and we may continue to get beat up right and left, but I want God's people. I want this people here. You know, the Bible tells us, and we've kind of started looking on Wednesday nights at Elder Michael Goins' book, Be Ready to Answer. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter wrote over there and says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within. You and I ought to know enough about the truth of God's word to be able to give an answer to people and to be able to calmly tell them, listen, you know, I'll be like one of the politicians this week who made the comment. He says, you know, I'm commanded by God's word to love everyone. But I don't have to agree with everyone that I love about things. And so Jesus goes on here and says, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. I am the Father that sent me. And he says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So now Jesus is trapping them, if you will, saying, your law says the word of two men is true. I've got my word, and my word is witnessed by the Father. And he said, I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And they said unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. And if ye had known me, you should have known the Father also. Now, you know, there's one thing about you and me, we can't make those kind of judgments. Jesus knew. Jesus knew them, knew their hearts, knew their salvation status, knew whether or not their names was written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus knew all of that. But he says, you don't know me and you don't know my Father. And these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And then Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. It wasn't. I don't pretend to be an English major. Sometimes I do think I understand some words. There's a whole big difference between somebody that will not do something and somebody that cannot do something. Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." And then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Now, they're thinking all kinds of things. You know, he says, I'm bearing witness of the truth. My Father, if you knew me, you'd know my Father. Who's your Father? If you knew me, you'd know the Father. And so then they're like, I'm going away and you shall seek me. And he says, and the Jews were wondering, will he kill himself? Because he said, whether I go, you cannot come. Well, okay, so they're on the wrong track. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Now, for those of you that think, or for those in the world today that might be thinking, Jesus is love. Y'all ever heard that? Jesus is love. Well, Jesus was love. Jesus was also the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus was also the truth. And he looked at these people and told them, ye are from beneath, I'm from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We today, and I say we, including us at times, you know, belief is important. Belief is not going to get you in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, belief is important for you and me because it'll deliver you from a lot of trials. It'll deliver you from a lot of heartaches. And I'll tell you what, it'll save you right here in this old world from a lot of trouble. And Jesus tells him, if you believe not, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? He's condemning them, telling them they're from beneath, he's from above, they're going to die in their sins if they don't believe in him. And they're looking at him, who are you? Who is this man? Right? That means I can just, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. I mean, you're talking about people that are standing in the presence. And that's important as we get a little bit further over, because for you to understand, sometimes when you hear the Bible say that people hear and the people don't hear, it's not always meaning they're deaf. It's meaning sometimes they don't have a spiritual ear because they're not spiritually born and they don't have the ability to hear what's being said. Jesus said unto these people, they understood not that he spake to them to the Father. They didn't understand what he was saying. It wasn't that they weren't hearing him audibly, okay? Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, again, he's reemphasizing, I don't do a thing except what the Father's told me to and shown me to do. That, again, gives us a witness of what's going on. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, you know, as we stand here before you today, speaking the words that Jesus left behind, that John recorded for us, and as we read these to you, you know, and you say, I get it, I see it, I believe in this. There were those that were sitting there in Jesus' presence and said, I get it, I see it, I understand. He's talking what he's talking about. It says there, and Jesus spoke those things. There were many that believed on him. And Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Now, were there not others there that didn't believe? Well, sure there were. He was speaking directly to the believers. When he spoke directly to the believers, even though there were others there in their presence, and I would speak his words to you this morning to say, if you believe in him, listen to these words. He spoke to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that word disciple just simply means a follower of Jesus Christ. So he says, if you continue in my word, what does it mean to continue? Again, not to just harp on words, but if you read and understand, if you read the Word of God and read it and you pray about it, God gives you light and understanding on it. You come to church and the preacher's preaching on the Word of God and you hear that. He says, if you continue in it, if you stay studying in it, if you stay learning in it, however you might learn. Some people don't learn well reading. Some people learn better sitting and listening and hearing and being instructed. Some people get more out of it by reading it themselves. They can hear what the preacher said, but in spite of that, it's good for them to read it. They say, yeah, okay, I get it. So continuing the word just means continuing to learn, continue to study, continue to hear, continue to listen. And so he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I also think it means this. Not only are they hearing, they're putting it into practice. because you can't be a follower if you're not putting it into practice, okay? So they're continuing in God's word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, for those of you that have heard me preach, you've heard me use this verse of scripture probably no telling how many times, and I realized as I was looking back over this, I'm like, sometimes I stop here. But the lesson doesn't end here. So let's go on with the lesson this morning that's laid out here in John chapter 8. And I probably have gotten way more here than I'll get to, unfortunately. So he tells us, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? So there, I don't know exactly where they're thinking, but they're thinking that as descendants of Abraham, they're not in bondage. They're thinking the fact that their natural lineage is from Abraham, that makes them children of God. Okay, so we were never in bondage to any man. We be Abraham's seed. What do you mean if we continue in your word, we'll be made free? Okay, and then shall you be free. And he said, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. I looked at that this morning, and if I told you that over the last 30 years plus of studying more intently the Scriptures, suddenly something jumped off the page to me. This jumped off the page to me. And he says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Okay? The servant of sin, me and you sometimes, we're fallible, okay? We do the best we can, yet still we commit sin. And he says, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. And he says, and the servant doesn't stay in the house always. Wow. Right? But the Son lives in the house forever. So if you're putting your faith in someone that's going to be in the house forever, don't put it in the servant, put it in the Son. All right? So he says, the Son abideth ever. And he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son is the one that's giving you your freedom, he's abiding in the Father's house forever, not just for a little while. And if the Son has made you free, ye shall be free indeed. Again, think about salvation for you and me. If our salvation is because of him and his works, he abides in the house forever. And if he's made you free, you're free truly. That word free indeed just means truly free. We've been set free from our sins because of his work. And he abides in the house forever. The servant is fallible. The servant, and when I say the servants, you and me, we're fallible. But he's not fallible, okay? So he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. You telling me you're Abraham's seed? I know you're Abraham's seed. And he says, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. All right, stay with it. He says, you're trying to kill me because my word doesn't mean anything to you. My word has no place in you. The truth has no place in you. Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean? Okay. He says, I speak that which I've seen of my father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if ye were Abraham's children. Now, in saying this, he doesn't mean natural lineage descendants of Abraham. Okay, I'm just convinced by the reading of what is written here. He's saying, if you were children of Abraham spiritually, he said, then you would believe what Abraham believed. He said, if ye were children, like Abraham was a child, not just a natural lineage seed of Abraham. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. All right. They're seeking to kill him because he's told them the truth. Today. Right? That, what is truth? What is truth? I tell you the truth, and what do you want to do? You want to kill me. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You're not my servants. Why? You don't believe in me. You're not following after me. You can't hear my words. You don't believe the things that your father Abraham believed. I tell you the truth and you want to kill me. Today, you and I should not be, you know, like going to freak out mode because suddenly we tell somebody the truth and they want to shut us down and shut us up. Because they don't want to hear what you've got to say because you tell them they didn't want to hear what Jesus said. He says, you want to kill me because I tell you the truth. Today in the world that we're living in, Christians want to, they want to crucify us anew. Today the crucifixion is in the press. The crucifixion is on the news. The crucifixion is in the newspaper. So they're not nailing us up to the cross, but they're trying to put us into, you know, into feel bad mode because we tell them the truth. Jesus says, you seek to kill me and that... kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. In other words, I told Abraham the truth. Abraham didn't seek to kill me. You're saying you're Abraham's seed. Abraham didn't seek to kill me because I told him the truth. Well, what all truths did Abraham, was Abraham told? And I, okay, I ain't got time for all that, have I? Abraham was told, Abraham, get up and leave the land that you're living in. Leave your father, mother, brothers, sisters, leave your family and go to a land that I'll show you. All right. Today, God's call to you and to me is don't worry so much about mother, father, brother, sister. It's the same thing that's said in God's word. Put serving him above that. If it means somewhere along the way you lose some of the connection that you have with father, mother, brother, sister, nieces, what you know, cousins, whatever, he says, put serving me first. That's what Abraham was commanded to do. And the Bible says Abraham rose up and went to a country that he'd never seen before. I hope you're following me. In the fact that I'm not saying God's not calling me and you to get up and go to Kenya in the morning or to South Africa. God's calling us to a spiritual kingdom of service and of truth to follow after him. And if it means somehow or another that that puts a little bit of a divide between us and our family members, he says, put me first. Put me first above all these things. All right. You do the deeds, let's go. Now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. Boy, what a leap that was. I'm not sure where that came from. But anyway, then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. All right. You cannot follow me because you cannot go where I'm going. You cannot hear my word. There are those that are sometimes hearing. They got ears. They're hearing. But they cannot hear the word. They cannot hear the truth of God's word spiritually because they don't have a a born-again spirit in them, and they're not born of God, and so they can't hear God's word. It becomes foreign to them. They reject it. People today want to make all the excuses for why the truth is not the truth, right? And say, well, I believe it's like this. You know, Christianity, you've got this wrong over here because this, this, and this. And they're not, and they think they're arguing with you, but they're arguing with God's word. All right. So he says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. This is kind of, I wanted to at least get to kind of this part here, just so you say. He's you're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? For I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now, I'm going to say this. You and I cannot sit and speak to people like Jesus did. I cannot read your heart. You cannot read other people's hearts. I don't know if they're just being a rebellious child of God, or whether they're somebody that's not one of God's children. I cannot tell the difference, okay? And the answer is, you can't either, okay? Jesus could. He could speak to people like this. But I'll tell you, if for God's children, you and I need to get an overarching part of us that says, God's word is the truth. And so we're not going around saying, what's truth? What's truth? What's truth? You and I need to understand God's word is the truth. Well, it's the truth about what? Now, we'll try to answer some of those questions in the coming weeks. God's word is the truth about what? Well, the simple answer is, God's word is the truth about everything. Whatever it says is true. And so for you and me, when we're trying to rightly divide, what was the preacher commanded to do? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So one of my jobs is to get up here in front of you on Sunday mornings and to divide God's truth into pieces and parts that are understandable, so that we can classify the Word of God into different areas and say, oh, that's talking about salvation. When we talk about, and I'll hit a Primitive Baptist theme or so, you know, here for a minute, but it's a Bible truth theme. If we ignore election and say, well, you know, election, why should you talk about election? I'll tell you why. Because it's in God's word. Why should we understand what it means? Because it's part of God's truth. It helps you and I understand that God loved a people before the foundation of the world, and that he chose them and then sent his son to redeem them so that you and I would be with him in eternity. And if we understand that election is not for the Primitive Baptist, election is not for the... it's not for any other group that classifies and calls themselves children of God. It's for God's children that he died for, out of every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every group upon the face of this earth that God loved. They're going to be in heaven because of his love and because he chose them. They're not going to be there because of their belief, but belief's obviously important to the child of God. Because it gives us hope. It gives us reassurance. It gives us something to look forward to. What would you and I do without the belief of knowing that there's a heaven that exists where Jesus is on the right hand of the throne of God? How would you and I get through the cancers and the broken bones and the troubles and trials of things that face us, the deaths that are in our community? How would you and I get through that if we didn't know that this world is not our home? This kingdom is God's kingdom is not of this world, and so when this spiritual kingdom comes to an end for you and me here, we'll just transition from the kingdom here to the kingdom there and take up residence in that kingdom above. Without that truth that we know from God's Word, how would you and I face all the things that we face? So, I want to help answer that question even more. What is truth? What does it mean for you and me when we go to defining our salvation? How do we define that and lay it out so that we're talking about the truth? And that's not to condemn others and say, well, they don't have the truth. Okay. I don't want to do that either. I want to say they might not have the full light of the truth that they do have. They've got a portion of the truth. They've got a portion of the light. What I would pray for them and hope for is they get more light. How are we going to do that? Keep following Him. Stay in the light of His Word. Sometimes this stuff gets so good. And hey, the pill worked, for those of you who want to know, right? I've quit. Anyway, God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful week. Hope it stays gone and doesn't occur again for me today or the rest of the week. May God bless you is our prayer.